Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Tuesday Night Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider, and I am your radio host and Bible teacher. And for the next 2 hours, we're going to be taking your questions, we're going to be playing uplifting hymns and spiritual songs, and most of all, we're going to be studying God's preserved word as found within the pages of the King James Bible. And if you are just tuning in for the first time, we are very glad that you are here with us. We are pre-tribulational. We are dispensational. We are pre-millennial. We stick to the old paths and the old ways. We put our main focus here on Bible doctrine. Some of you may not be used to that. Some of you may have never even heard of the phrase rightly dividing, but we read in 2 Timothy 2:15 where Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is giving a command, not just to Timothy, but to all who will be Christians. And he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants us to put the word in its proper place. And the whole Bible is written for you, but the whole Bible is not written to you. So again, we're very glad that you're here tonight, and we're glad that you're here with us. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's show. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we ask you, Lord, to meet with us. We ask you, Lord, to open up your word to us by the illumination of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, just wash us clean in your shed blood. Get the filth of the world and our work day and all the stuff that we've been through today. Get that filth off of us, God, and wash us clean. Your word says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So be with us, Lord, and open up your word in a new and fresh way, and we'll give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Aren't you glad tonight that we have eternal security? That Jesus Christ is the one that holds our salvation? And aren't you glad that he didn't leave it in your hands and my hands to stay saved? You know, the Bible says that after we believed, we were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. And not just until the next time that we sin or until we reach a certain age or place or position in our life. The Bible says in multiple places in the New Testament that after we are saved, the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. And do you know when the day of redemption is? It's the day that either the Lord comes and gets us in the rapture, or we through death are taken out of this life. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And either one of those two ways, that is the day of our redemption. Your salvation, if you're saved tonight by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are forever saved for all eternity.
You'll never thirst
seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, each week we see things that are happening in the news, and we see this world getting darker and darker and darker, and we see crazy things happening. We see evil is called good and good is called evil, and it seems that the whole world as we know it is starting to reverse itself. And where do we go to get our balance back? You know, the Bible says about itself, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Bible says, "Seek ye the old paths and walk in the old ways, where is the good way?" And on this program and on all the programs that we try and do, we lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are focused on Bible doctrine. We're not focused on signs and miracles and wonders. We're not focused on tithing. We're not focused on what men should be wearing and what women should be wearing and how long your hair should be. And none of those things this show is concerned with. We have been going through, this is part 5 of the Bible Believers study on Paul's first epistle to young Timothy. And we've been looking at so much practical advice, really good practical advice for the Christian. Now, these letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, they were written and they became how we established New Testament churches. But above and beyond Paul's instruction to Timothy on how a church should be run, there is so much in 1st and 2nd Timothy about how we are to live our Christian life, our daily Christian life, in a way that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says this, "Be ye holy as he is holy." And that's the standard that God expects for us. And at the same time, he understands that we are trapped in these fleshly bodies and all we like sheep have gone astray, and God, he understands that. And God knows that with us, maybe it's different with you, but with me, it's a process. I have my good days and I have my bad days. I have days where I feel like I'm living for the Lord 110%, and I have days where I feel like I'm not even saved, and everything in between. And I think most Christians experience that. But those are feelings, and the Bible isn't run by feelings, and God is standing at the finish line, and he's encouraging us to run this race. You know, Paul said, and we looked at this last time, he said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I've kept the faith." So I'm hoping that when we do these programs and we have these Bible studies, you're praying and asking the Lord to show you what your course is. And, you know, if you don't know what your calling is, Paul says, make your calling and election sure. And you should call out to the Lord and ask him to show you. Maybe he wants you to be a missionary. Maybe he just wants you to be a sanctified husband or a sanctified wife or a sanctified child or whatever the case may be. But have you asked him? Have you reached out to the Lord and say, "Lord, show me"? I think if you do, I think he'll show you.
My body that was made of earth.
Heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That is a picture of what we can look forward to in eternity. The Bible says, Eye is not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. And I love to read the Bible. I love to read about God's promises. I love to see the correction that he has for me. I love to see how God just weaves all these things together. And I love to read about eternity, because if you're saved, that's where we're going. And it's exciting. I could attend a preaching service 7 days a week if I could find one. I'm telling you, there's nothing like good Bible preaching. And if you're like me, you like to listen to good Bible preaching. and I'm putting a link into the chat room now. This is for Pastor Peacock's sermons on sermon audio. Please bookmark that link. I just put it into the chat room. And if you're not in the chat room, you can find this link on sermonaudio.com and just do a search under BBBCJAX, Bible Believers Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. But if you will bookmark that link and you can listen to good preaching whenever you feel the need, and it will really minister to your soul. And I highly recommend that you listen to some Pastor Peacock's sermons, and it will help you. They will really, really help you a lot. And, you know, we appreciate all the new listeners that we've had here lately, and just thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of listens per month. And I'm grateful. We have listening with us tonight for the very first time, Andrea Russell. Andrea, welcome to the show. We're very glad that you're tuned in over your telephone tonight, and we hope that you'll continue to fellowship with us on Tuesdays and Sunday nights. And, you know, we start each one of our programs off with a half an hour of reading various scriptures, going over some news, and playing godly, uplifting songs that lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, people ask me, why do I play so many songs in the first half an hour? Well, for the same reason why they, at the start of church services, they sing three or four hymns, because the music helps you to make that transition from your crazy busy day and all your cares and all your worries and all your ups and downs. And you listen to two, three, four, five really good, godly hymns and spiritual songs, and it gets your heart and mind in the proper perspective and the proper frame of mind to receive the word. And, you know, that's what the apostles and Jesus Christ did at after the Last Supper. It said that they went out and they sang a hymn. And that's what we do here, too. And I don't know about you, but when the songs are playing, more often than not, I have my microphone muted, and I'm singing along these songs at the top of my lungs. I'm not a very good singer, but the Lord made up for that with quantity, and I can crank it out pretty loud, that's for sure. So, all right, one more song, and then we are going to go right into tonight's Bible study on Paul's first epistle, his first letter to young Timothy. Stay with us. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 5 seconds.
Once I wandered in sin back, there was no way to make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord. Oh,
of the Father's only Son, and each tear of the blood that saves from sin, it's still the blood. That saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings me free to me.
You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, but Jesus Christ is not God's only Son. In 1 John chapter 3, we read this: Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on this program tonight. And that's what we need to do. Let's get started. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing tonight. We ask you to meet with us. We ask you to open up your scriptures in a new and exciting way, Lord, and give us the old paths. Let us walk in the old ways and give us new light on old truth, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would be so kind, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul wrote his first epistle to Timothy around 65 AD. And he wrote it between the two times that he was in Rome and in jail. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy has six chapters, 113 verses, 2,244 words. Timothy is a young man who's called to be a preacher and winds up being a pastor of the church in Ephesus. He is one of Paul's converts, and Paul often refers to Timothy as his son, meaning his son in the faith. Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy because he led him to the Lord. One thing that both of Paul's letters to Timothy have in common is that Paul speaks very lovingly, but he speaks very forcefully. And mixed in with the commands on how to run and operate a New Testament church, there are prophecies about the last days, there are prophecies about falling away, and there are warnings abound in both 1st and 2nd Timothy. And let's pick up where we left off in 1st Timothy chapter 1, and let's review the last couple of verses that we looked at last time. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Stop right there for a moment. You know, the Apostle Paul, one of his great strengths is that he knew who he was and he knew where he came from. And when Paul calls himself the chiefest of sinners, he is not just being humble. He knows exactly where he came from. And he remembers that before he was called Paul, he was called Saul. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and let's take a look at a couple of verses here. And let's talk for a moment about Paul and where he came from. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And for ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. You know, when Jesus meets Saul, on the road to Damascus, and Jesus lets Saul see him in all of his unfiltered glory, the sight is so incredible to behold. And when Paul is talking about this later in Acts chapter 26 with King Agrippa, he said, I saw a light above that of the noonday sun, and the filthy, sin-covered Saul fell to the ground off of his horse, no eyesight. And Jesus turns to Ananias and he said, I want you to go show him what great things that he is to suffer for my name's sake. So now when you get back here in 1 Timothy, in verse 15, he said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul had a right relationship with where he stood before God. And we would do very, very well to apply the same filter in our own life. You know, a lot of the times we get cooking along in our Christian life, and we start to think that we kind of have it down sometimes, and we learn a couple things about the Bible, and we learn, you know, maybe some deep things about doctrine or about the deeps, or, you know, we learn about the judgment seat of Christ or whatever it is, and we start to get a little puffed up, and we start to think that we're really kind of getting a handle on all this. Paul says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal. Now, Paul is saying that his life he gave up as a pattern so that you and I would have a path to follow. And Jackie's going to post the verse which says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. We've said this many times before, and rightly so. The Apostle Paul is our apostle for the dispensation that we live in. We live in the age of grace. I had somebody email me today, and they asked me about, could you take the mark of the beast and still be saved? Well, the answer to that is yes and no, and let me explain that. We live in the dispensation of the age of grace, and in this age that we live in, if it were possible to have the actual mark of the beast, well, then we could take it and we would not lose our salvation, because the Bible says that we are sealed until the day of redemption, right? Well, this is one of those things that proves the need for dispensations. After the church is taken out in the rapture, the age of grace comes to an end. There is no more age of grace. In the tribulation, when people get saved, they'll be saved not by grace through faith alone. They'll be saved by faith and by works. And you'll only stay saved as long as your works are good. Now, in that environment, which is the time that we call the Great Tribulation, in that environment, if you take the mark of the beast, you're finished. You're completely done. So, will the mark of the beast be available during the age of grace? The answer is no, it will not be. Will unlimited grace be available in the tribulation during the time of the mark of the beast? No, it will not be. And one thing that I hear, and I find it very distressing, is that a number of radio preachers at a very high level are starting to preach that a Christian could take the mark of the beast and still be saved. That is very, very dangerous doctrine. That is very, very untrue doctrine. And people who teach that do not teach a pre-tribulation rapture. They do not rightly divide their Bible. And they do not see things from a dispensational perspective, which is how God wrote the Bible. If you take out, now, I get emails all the time where people accuse me of teaching heresy because I teach dispensational truth. I actually had somebody just a couple of days ago who said to me, I don't believe in dispensations. I'm not a follower of C.I. Scofield. Well, I'll be honest with you. I am not a follower of C.I. Scofield either. I think he wrote a pretty good Bible, his commentary. But I'm a follower of the Apostle Paul. I do not need the Scofield reference Bible to teach me dispensations. I do not need any Bible commentary to show me that in the Bible there are dispensations. At the very least, we have two, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament, all right? So, make no mistake about it. Paul says to rightly divide the word of truth. The word of truth is written dispensationally. And we've talked about that many, many times. We don't have time to go into that in detail tonight, but I just wanted to clear that up in case the person who wrote those emails to me were listening tonight. So verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1 says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should be hereafter believe on him to eternal life. I'm sorry, to life everlasting. Now on to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have been made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, back in verse 18, Paul's giving Timothy a charge. He's telling him, he says, Timothy, I am committing unto you that by the prophecies that went before on you, through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to show you how God lays out the weapons of our warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's start in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Stop right there. We were out street preaching on Saturday, and we were talking. Brother Thomas had stopped by, and he joined us for the first time. And he did real well, and he handed out tracts, and he talked with the people. He did a great job. And when we went to lunch, him and me and Brother Jimmy, we were talking about what would happen if, while we're street preaching, we were to be physically attacked by somebody. And the very first thought that you would have is, if somebody throws a punch at you, you throw a punch back. But it's different when you're representing the Lord. Because, as preacher says, the only thing that the newspapers would record was that street preacher hits somebody. That's all the newspapers would talk about. It wouldn't matter who started it. It wouldn't matter how it happened. That's all that they would record, that an out-of-control street preacher was involved in a fight and hit somebody. But look at what Paul is saying here in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong not in yourselves, but in the Lord, and in the power of His might. So Paul is telling us that we need to be strong in the power of Jesus Christ and not by our own strength. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. You know, we have been praying for a young lady by the name of Anya, and she has some serious issues. She has tumors in her brain. She has cancer all through her body. She's a young lady. She has a young husband, and we've been praying for her on a daily basis. And what do you do if you're faced with that type of a disease? We're praying for a number of people. We're praying for Harold Hamm right now. We're praying for a number of people who are battling some really serious, scary, nasty diseases. But what does verse 10 say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, sometimes God will give us an affliction. Sometimes God will give us an affliction in order to draw us closer to Him. Sometimes that's the only way that He can get our undivided attention. Have you ever noticed that when you're sick, you're really, really trusting in the Lord? Sometimes it's with every breath you take. Sometimes it's with every step that you try to take and going upstairs, and maybe you're battling a heart issue or a breathing issue or some sort of a disease or a cancer or whatever the case may be, or a financial issue or whatever it is. But have you ever noticed that when you're going through times of your greatest affliction, the times that you are the most greatly afflicted, you're the closest absolutely to the Lord that you could possibly ever be? Jackie is going to post a verse which God is talking to the Jews, and He said, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Isn't that a wild statement? I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Now, that's not the type of preaching that's going to put 37,000 people into a basketball stadium church in Texas and be able to collect a $600,000 offering. You start preaching like that, and you're going to have 300 people on a busy Sunday, because people don't want to hear that. But that's what the Bible teaches. God says, He said to the Jews, have I not chosen you in the furnace of, there it is, thank you, Jackie, Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I think we're just going to pull over to the side for a moment and just talk about this. We all have affliction. Some of us have broken hearts because we've lost loved ones. Some of us have loved ones who have left us. They're still alive, but you get a broken heart because someone has broken up with you. And some of us, like Anya and Harold Hamm, are fighting very, very nasty stage 3 and stage 4 cancers. And some of us have lost houses and lands and had families turn on us and you know, whatever that can happen to somebody. And that's what God is saying. He says in Isaiah, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." You know, in the book of Job, there's a lot of wild stuff happening in the book of Job. And shortly after Job's problems begin, he has his wife turn on him, and he has his three, as the Bible calls them, his three miserable counselors stop by. And those guys say a lot of true things to Job in the midst of all their nonsense. But turn with me to Job chapter 4. And I want to show you something, which, now this is in the first book of the Bible. The first written book of the Bible was the book of Job. But in chapter 4, we have a discourse by Eliphaz the Temanite. And he's talking with his friend Job, and he says this. He says in verse 3 of Job chapter 4, he says, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled." Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that an amazing thing? This guy, his friend, had a lot of worldly advice, as Brother Russell pointed out. Had a lot of worldly advice to tell Job. But this advice here is actually pretty good. And I'm sure I'm pronouncing that name wrong. Eliphaz? Yeah, Eliphaz. So Eliphaz is talking with Job, and he tells them, he says, "Job, you've been an instructor of many, many, many people, and you've held up people when they were weak, and you strengthened the knees that were feeble. But now, Job, it has come upon thee, and thou faintest." Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's just take a little bit of a quick look at the weapons of our warfare. Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't use guns and knives and bricks and bats. He says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then he says to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, we never know until we find ourselves in the furnace of affliction, really, how we really stand in our relationship with the Lord. Because the test of your walk with the Lord is not how well you handle His blessings. Anyone can handle blessings. the test of your relationship and your walk with the Lord is how do you handle when what came upon Job comes upon you. You know, in my life, the Lord has used me to minister to a lot of people in my own family who went through some really nasty diseases. I had an older brother who died of AIDS. My mom and my dad died of stage 4 lung cancer. My grandmother died of old age. The Lord let me lead her to Christ just a few days before that she died, right? And every single time, and now we're praying for Anya, and we're praying for Harold Hamm, and, you know, we pray for a lot of people with our prayer group. But every single time that the Lord calls me to minister to someone who is sick and dying, I always wonder, just for a moment, if the Lord tarries and I leave this world through death and not through the rapture, I wonder, how will it be for me when it's my turn? You know what Dr. Ruckman says, and it's so true. He says, if you live long enough and the Lord tarries, we have graves and hospital beds and nursing homes waiting for each and every one of us. Now, most of us here, I mean, I'm sure that there's some here that are in their teens and 20s and 30s, but a lot of us here are 40, 50, 60, and 70. Some of us who listen are in our 80s. And if we live long enough and the Lord tarries, we're going to wind up in a hospital bed. We're going to wind up in a nursing home. We're going to wind up in a hospice bed, which is the last step before the grave. And if the Lord tarries, every single one of us will be put to bed with a shovel, and they'll throw dirt on top of a box, or we'll be cremated, and that's it. Our life is over. And do you ever wonder when it's your turn, how well that you'll do? Well, I think about that. I really do. I really do. You know, every Tuesday, we go to the nursing home, and Brother Kim Magdalene preaches a great sermon today on God's instruction book, which of course is the Bible. But every Tuesday when we go to the nursing home, I see people who are very, very, very sick, and people who are been mangled in car accidents, and they're paraplegics and quadriplegics, and they can't use hands, they can't use feet. Some of them can't talk, and they have to tap and write on a piece of paper, or some of them can't even stay awake, and they're, you know, whatever the case is. But if we live long enough, in another 20, 30, 40, 50 years, every single one of us will be in a nursing home. Every single one of us will be in a hospital or a hospice. So God says, behold, I have not refined thee with silver, but I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Just a little something to think about, you know, practical advice. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, he tells Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold on to the faith that was delivered to him and to hold on to his walk. He's not holding on to his salvation. He's holding on to his walk with the Lord. You know, Paul says this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is not saying, as some people would interpret that, to work to stay saved, because that's not true. But Paul is saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your faith that is on the inside, to conduct yourself in such a way on a daily basis that that faith now comes to the outside where other people can see it, and it manifests itself in ways that people can see with their eyes, they can touch with their hands, and they can see Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, the power of God, working in you. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, Paul says, and I just read those verses back from Romans chapter 8. He says, "For I am persuaded." Are you persuaded tonight? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Can you defend what you believe if you suddenly found yourself in a conversation with somebody who did not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Do you know enough about the Bible to be able to know when something is true and something is not true? Well, there's only one way that you can tell. You gotta have your nose in the book. You gotta be reading. The Bible says, "I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food." Now, if you want to be a man like Job and a man like David, the only way that you can get to be, even begin to approach to be like those men, is you have to value God's book the way that God values God's book. Jackie, could you post Psalms 138, verse 2, please? Psalms 138, verse 2. And God says a funny thing about his word. He says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So do you think that God puts a very high importance on his word? I think he does. And when you have people in the Bible who says that, "I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food," David says, "How I delight in thy law." I mean, come on. Do you just read your 10 verses per day and it's like a bullet point checklist and then you're done? I got news for you. That's Bible reading because you're reading the Bible, but that's not Bible study. Job says this in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." If you want to get some of the blessings that people like Job and David and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hezekiah and some of these, Abraham and Sarah and Samson, if you want to get some of the blessings that God has given out in the Bible, you've got to have an attitude towards Bible study the way that they did. And look, I'll be completely honest with you guys. There was a time in my life where I simply read my X amount of chapters per day because I felt that I just had to get it into my head and that would perform some sort of magic inside my daily life. But it doesn't work that way. Jackie, find me the verse, please, which says that the Bible only works effectually in the hearts of those who believe it. If you're not reading the Bible the way that God wrote it, as a love letter, as a revelation of himself to you, if you're reading the Bible as a bullet point checklist, you are cheating yourself out of a relationship with that book. And if the characters in the Bible are just these ancient, old, dusty relics that have no bearing in your life, if you can't relate to Job, if you can't relate to David, then you're really not in the book. And there is a blessing that comes when you begin to look at this book that God loves so much. Psalm 138:2, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now underline these 6-7 words, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you don't believe, it doesn't work. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. The book of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking God tonight? I'm not talking about are you lost and trying to get saved. Almost everybody here, the vast majority of us here tonight, are saved Christians. Well, are you diligently seeking God? Do you esteem His Word more than your necessary food? Is it effectually working in your life because you believe in it and you're applying it? Well, for it is impossible, the Bible says in the verse that Jackie's looking for in Hebrews, that without faith it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, God's not pleased. You want God's blessing, God needs to be pleased with your life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's go on in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Dana has a question. Is a King James Holman study Bible good? Now, we could talk about Bible commentaries for a long, long, long time. But let me give you a link in the chat room for the Bible that I use. And it's really, really, really good. And it's called a Ruckman Reference Bible. And I'm going to put this into the... Well, actually, I'm going to give you the link for the Bible Baptist bookstore, okay? And Dana, if you'll click on that link for KJV1611.org, you see that the Bible Baptist bookstore sells a variety of King James Bibles with different commentaries. I have had a number of different Bibles in the last 24 years, but I highly recommend, it's called the Ruckman Reference Bible. And I like it actually better than, I used to have a Scofield Bible, and I think Dr. Ruckman's a better Bible teacher than old C.I. Scofield was. Scofield was good for his day, but, you know, God gives fresh light to more than just one person or more than just a handful of people. And the Ruckman Reference Bible is based on the Cambridge King James Bible. So if you get a Ruckman Reference Bible, because Linda just says that she has a Cambridge, that is what the Ruckman Reference Bible is based on. It's based on the Cambridge, and that's the one that I use, and that's the one that I recommend. And no, I am not financially compensated from Bible Believers Baptist Bookstore in Pensacola, but I do like to buy books from there. It's a great bookstore. If you ever get the chance to go to Pensacola, Florida, I highly recommend checking out the Bible Baptist Bookstore. If you like to read, it's a great, great, great bookstore. And yes, Debbie, I think that link is complete, but let me just double check. Yes, that is a very, very valid link. Well, hold on now. You can just go to store.kjv1611.org and you'll find it there. It's the Bible Baptist Bookstore of Pensacola, Florida. All right, so let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Do you know why Paul says that we are to pray for those people who have authority over us? The answer is right in the passage. Paul says, he says, I exhort thee, therefore, that prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and for those who are in authority, so that you and I can lead a quiet and peaceable life. And the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying that if we pray for our leaders, then perhaps we can have the type of environment in which we're free to go about our daily lives and worship the Lord and get something done for Him. Now, ironically, at the time that Paul wrote this, which would have been approximately 65 AD, Rome was in power, and Rome was killing Christians left and right. There wasn't any real sort of a peace in Israel or in Jerusalem, and Christians were hounded and killed, and this letter to Timothy was written just 5 years before the Romans would absolutely burn Israel to the ground, and the Jews would be dispersed to the four corners of the world, which happened in 70 AD. So if Paul didn't get that peace then, why are we praying for our leaders now? Well, because God tells us to do that. And we here in America, we have great blessing, even though that we are living in a rapidly turning nation that is showing all the earmarks of socialism and perhaps even Marxism. And we have some pretty bad leaders in our country. But you know what we're doing right now? We're having a Bible study. You know what's not happening right now? Nobody's knocking on the door. There's no drones hovering outside my window. There's no one censoring what I'm saying. And so even though that America is not quite the America that it was 5 years ago, we still live in a land where we have freedom. So my question to you is, what are you doing with that freedom that we have? Are you using it to get something done for the Lord? Or are you using that freedom to go to baseball games on a Sunday when you should be in church? Are you using that freedom to go to happy hour after work when you should be in a Wednesday night service? You shouldn't be in happy hour at all. You know, you have liberty to do those things. Paul says he has liberty, but he says all things are not expedient for me. And Paul says, only not use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. So what are you doing with this great amount of liberty that we still have in this country? Do you have any kind of a ministry? Are you handing out gospel tracts? Are you handing out the Christian tract? Are you street witnessing? You know, you don't have to have a whole complicated ministry. All you have to do is put a stack of Kristen tracks in your pocket or your purse or your dashboard of your car, and you can hand out 5 tracks a day without even trying, without even really working up a sweat. You stop at the local gas station, you fill your car up with gas, you go inside to get a soda, you hand a track to somebody behind the counter, you hand a track somewhere. Our friends Kim and Carol Magdalene will give you free gospel tracks. Just go to kristensfriends.com and click on the link for gospel tracks. And they'll send you a box of 210 completely free, high quality, full color, beautifully designed gospel tracks. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get involved. Use the freedom that we have in this country. All right, let's go on. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 2, 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Well, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how shall they hear without a preacher? If you're not going to hand them a gospel tract, and if you men aren't going to go on a street corner and preach, if you're not going to be a witness, you know, the Bible says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's really pretty easy to be a Christian witness. And when you do that, you give people the opportunity to get saved. And God says that He will have all men to be saved. Verse 5, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, this is where a lot of Catholics have problems. I was a Catholic for most of my life, for my entire life before I got saved. And I was trained to believe that a priest could absolve me of my sins and that a priest could intercede for me, and I would pray to Mary. I would say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou, and all that stuff, right? And I would pray to Saint Francis. I would pray to Saint Christopher and the patron saint, Saint Jude, the patron saint of lost causes. And for years and years and years, I did those things. And do you know why? Because nobody ever told me about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. They don't teach that in the Catholic Church. I don't even think that they know that that verse exists. But Paul says there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in truth and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So, what is Paul saying here? He is telling Timothy, that Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom on the cross, is the only mediator that we have, between us and God the Father. And Paul is saying that he will therefore that all men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubting, and pray. Paul says in another place to pray without ceasing. And, you know, for the longest time, hold on 1 second. Thank you. For the longest time, I had no idea what it meant to pray without ceasing. I had no idea what that meant. And I would try and pray and pray and pray and pray. And I never got anywhere. And I always felt like my prayers were just bullet points on the checklist. And then after a while, after getting into the Word the way that Job said that he esteemed God's Word more than his necessary food, and then I just began to talk to the Lord just in little bits here and there. And I would run things past him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, instruct me, lead me, and guide me. And bit by bit, yet, Brother Tim just says, a prayerful spirit. And that's exactly what Bible reading began to develop in my heart, was a prayerful spirit. So many of us are conditioned that prayer has got to be at the foot of our bed. It's got to be on our knees. It has to be with our hands folded in a certain way. We have to either be looking at the floor or we have to be looking up at the sky. And none of those things have anything to do with prayer. Prayer is simply you having a conversation with the Lord through the power of His Holy Spirit and trusting in what His Word tells you to do. And acting upon what you read in His Word, and simply resting and leaning and trusting and allowing Him to work out something in your life. And then eventually, it just kind of sneaks in from behind, and you're not even aware that you're praying without ceasing, because you're just naturally involved in the things of the Lord. Now, here's something that I'll suggest to you. You don't have to do it, but it was very, very helpful for me. I began to make a transition many years ago. I stopped listening to worldly music, rock and roll, easy listening, whatever that you have. And one of the problems that you have with worldly music, even if it's, you know, really light, easygoing love songs, part of the problem that you have with earthly, worldly music is that it brings up feelings and emotions inside you that pull you back to where you were before you walked with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that worldly music is evil. I'm not preaching against it. But what I am saying is that, hold on just 1 second. My little daughter Megan wants to know, yes, okay, hold on. okay, there we go. Sorry about that. What I am saying is that if you are listening to worldly music, it is going to pull you away from your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have a good walk with the Lord and be listening to country music about going out and drinking beer, listening to these breakup songs about people who left somebody and all these sad, depressing things. You know what? Okay, hold on just 1 second. Turn to Philippians. Turn to Philippians, and let's let Scripture make my point for me. Turn to Philippians, and I want to read something to you in light of what I'm saying. He says, where is it now? He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, you cannot give your heart to Jesus and give your heart to work to the world at the same time. It's not possible. You have to make a decision. Are you going to have one foot in the world? Are you going to have one foot with the Lord? Are you going to be half in? Are you going to be half out? What are you going to do with the Lord? So the first thing that I would highly recommend is that you get rid of worldly music on your smart device. Don't play it in your car. Don't listen to it at home. And replace those songs with hymns, spiritual songs. And what I do on my iPhone, I have dozens and dozens of chapters and books of the Bible read by Alexander Scorby. And when I'm driving in the car for any longer than 10 minutes, I am listening to Alexander Scorby reading the Bible. And Galatians 5:16 says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And one of the ways that you can redeem the time is when you're driving in the car and you're listening to the Bible. Look, in Philippians chapter 4, it says this, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, how is it possible that you're thinking on the things of the Lord when you're listening to worldly music about worldly things, about people going out to bars and drinking and breakups and broken hearts and all that nonsense? The Bible says that worldly repentance leads to sorrow, but godly repentance leads to life everlasting. So, just some practical tips for you. If you want to have a prayerful spirit, if you want to have a really good relationship with the Lord, if you want to have a good connection to the Lord, you've got to be thinking about the things of the Lord. I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. You want Job's blessing, that blessing that he got at the end? Because you do realize that when Job was brought through the end of his affliction, God gave him twice the stuff that he had before he put him through the fire. He gave him twice the amount of stuff that he had. If you want that kind of blessing, you have to do what Job did. You have to esteem his word more than your necessary food. And if you're just doing your Bible reading, okay, I did my three chapters today, what does that mean? That's meaningless. Now, it's better than not reading three chapters, absolutely. Reading three chapters of the Bible is better than reading, you know, anything from the world. Yes, I understand that. But if you're just simply reading those three chapters, or the 10 verses, or whatever it is that you read, if that's all that you're doing, that's not a relationship with the Lord. Why don't you pick a book of the Bible, like Amos, or Habakkuk, or 1 Timothy, or Philippians or Colossians or Galatians or Ephesians or 1 Corinthians or John, why don't you just pick a book of the Bible and read as it was written and read about the characters and let them become real people to you? Why don't you spend some time and read about the book of Ruth and see what she went through? Some amazing things about the Christian church in type in the book of Ruth. And so one thing that I would recommend for you guys is stop looking at the Bible like it's this, like it's broccoli, you know? It's like, okay, I gotta be healthy. I gotta eat broccoli. Ugh. You know, give me some melted cheese for that. Give me some salt and pepper. Roast it in garlic. Anything. So that's not how Job says, and this is going to be our theme verse for the night. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know what? One thing that you find in churches where you have good Bible preaching and Bible doctrine, like our church, like Bible Believers Baptist Church, one of the things that you find in churches like that is that people shout and they get excited because God's Word has become real. And if you sit in church and you're not saying amen, and if you're not shouting once in a while, if a tear doesn't come to your eye when you're listening to good preaching, then you need to check your walk with the Lord. Because that's what good Bible preaching and teaching and singing the hymns should do for you. And if you have a relationship with the Lord, you're going to shed a tear at good preaching. You're going to shout at Bible doctrine. Because that's your salvation. That's your eternity. And if you can't get excited in church, then don't go. If you're looking at the Bible as just simply a checklist, don't even bother. Because you're not going to get anything from it. But when you look at God's Word as God's revelation of Himself to you, and you realize, as preacher says, that the Bible is God's mind on paper, and you can know what God thinks. You see so many people in this world, and they're psychics or whatever they are, and they want to tell you the future. The Bible tells you the future. And more than that, the Bible tells you what's on God's mind. And begin to look at the Bible as a love letter of His revelation of Himself to you. Not done, as Brother Tim says, out of duty, but done because you love Him. And when you do that, the Bible will begin to come alive in ways that you perhaps have not considered before. Let's get back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know I kind of got off on a little bit of a rabbit trail with that, but that's a subject that I feel very passionately about, because in the last 3 years, since I've been sitting under such amazing preaching, and Jackie, if you get a chance, please post the link for sermon audio one more time, please. In these last 3 years that I've been sitting under really good Bible preaching and listening to really good Bible doctrine, and I've been making these changes so that I can have a really good relationship with the Lord, or certainly much better than what I had, it's changed my Christian walk 100%. Amanda says, you can't know Jesus like I know Jesus, if it doesn't fill you with joy and make you exclaim it. That's a really good point. You know, when I go to church, I sit in the front row, because I don't want to be distracted. Now, I have to play the piano sometimes, usually at the end of the service. So I like to sit near the piano in case they need me to play. Our church is very blessed with a lot of talented people who play the piano and the organ and all the different instruments. The Lord gives, you know, He lets me play once in a while, which is good. No, the reason why I called Andrea Amanda, because her handle says A.M. Russell. And in my brain, I saw A.M. and I said Amanda. But credit where credit's due, when I welcomed you to the program in the last hour, I got it right. Andrea Marie. Okay, that's what the AM stands for. Andrea Marie. Andrea has a really, really good point. If it doesn't fill you with joy and make you exclaim it, then maybe you really don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you really don't know Jesus Christ. Because when I go to church services and I hear really good preaching, and I hear really good singing, I get loud. I shout amen a lot. When we sing really good hymns like It Is Well With My Soul, I sing really loudly. I see Dana has a birthday today. Happy, happy, happy birthday to Dana. That's awesome. As Andrea said, if it doesn't fill you with joy and make you exclaim it, maybe you're not walking with the Lord. And that's a very, very, very good thing to consider. Because the things of the Lord should excite you. So, look, why don't you try this? Try it for a month. Don't listen to any music that's not Christian music. And I don't mean blasting the guitar on jars of clay or whatever that is. I'm not talking about Christian rap, so-called. I'm talking about hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And why don't you go out and get some Alexander Scorby CDs and put them on your smart device, or put them on a CD and play them on your CD player. And when you drive, why don't you have Bible studies when you drive, and redeem the time? And if you'll do that for 30 days straight, I can just about guarantee you that your walk with the Lord is going to be greatly enhanced. And as Andrea Marie says, you will be filled with joy and you will exclaim it. If you're filled with joy, you cannot help but exclaim it. Debbie is asking Alexander Scorby. Yes, I'll find some links for that. And, you know, eventually, and keep this in prayer, but eventually on Now the End Begins, we're going to have a bookstore. We're going to sell the CDs. We're going to sell the Rightly Dividing books by Larkin. We're going to sell reference Bibles. So just keep that in prayer as the Lord kind of, he's doing a lot with Now the End Begins now. But that is one thing that I have always wanted to do. I would love, cause I love books and I love to read, and it would just be great to have a bookstore with really good, godly, edifying things to read. You know what? We have been talking about good, godly music and lifting up the Lord. We have time. I'm going to play a song right now that is good and it's godly, and it's something that is a really good example of what we're talking about. The type of music that you should be putting onto your smart device, onto your CD player. I don't really want to say radio station, because you really can't listen to these songs on most radio stations, but let's just play an example of something that's good and godly and gets you excited about the Lord.
Tempted and tried with chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh.
Now, that was a really good example of what you should be listening to in your car when you're driving. Not listening to country music, not listening to songs that make you sad, not listening to worldly nonsense, not listening to conservative talk radio or Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity or any of that other junk. Can you imagine how your perspective of the Lord would be if every time you got into the car for a ride that lasted longer than just a few minutes, that you filled your mind with stuff like that? Can you imagine how your thinking would change? You would have a God consciousness that you don't have right now. And when you look at Bible reading as, okay, I got to read my 3 chapters today, you're off base. You're not going to get what God has for you if you're not excited about it. If there's no joy in what you're doing with the Lord, then how do you expect God's word to do anything for you. You know, so just pray about that. And Galatians 5:16 says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And start redeeming some of that time that you spend all day. And start getting some of that back for the Lord. And begin to esteem His word more than your necessary food. Alright, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. So this verse, verse 9, has been a verse that has been highly abused by preachers who like to keep you in bondage. Now, Paul is not saying that women shouldn't wear jewelry. He's not saying that women shouldn't do their hair up nice. He's not saying that women shouldn't wear makeup or earrings or anything of that nature. But what he's saying here in verse 9, that the outward appearance should not be the driving factor. When I had a TV, every once in a while I would turn on TBN, and I'll say this as nicely as possible, but when I see those Southern women who have triple layer of false eyelashes on, and they have long, long painted fake fingernails, and they're wearing 6-inch high-heeled shoes, and their dress looks like it's been sprayed on with a spray gun. That's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy. He's saying, don't let your outside eclipse the inside. Now, I think that people should take care with how they look. You should comb your hair, you should brush your teeth, you should wear clean clothing. If you're a woman, you should put a little makeup on. A little jewelry can be a very nice thing. Especially when we go to church, we should look good for the Lord. We should have respect for where we're going. If you want to go to Ruth Chris Steakhouse, and they have a really, really good ribeye steak, but if you go to Ruth Chris and you're not wearing a sport coat, at the very least, they're going to put a sport coat on you, or you can't sit down and eat in their restaurant, because they have a very, very nice restaurant, and they want you to respect the place of where you are. So I think that it's certainly, if men go to church, if you're serving in any capacity at the church, you should wear a jacket and tie. Absolutely. I like to see men wearing a jacket and tie. I don't wear a jacket and tie every single time that I go to church, but 8 out of 10 times I do. 8.5 out of 10 times. Brother Tim just said you should be your best. Absolutely. Absolutely. If you're going to go to a sports stadium for the afternoon, don't you dress appropriately for the sports stadium? You put your jersey on, you get your hat, right? If you're going golfing, if you're a golfer, you have certain pants that you wear and certain polo shirts that you wear, and you want to look nice, right? Well, why should going to the house of the Lord be any different at all? It shouldn't be different. Now, Dana says all she has are jeans. Well, look the best that you can with what you have. I'm old-fashioned. I think that most of the time, women should wear dresses or skirts of some kind, and men should wear, you know, slacks. But there's no dress codes in the Bible, and I don't think that people should be Pharisaical about it. But you should look the best that you can with the best that you have. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 9. He's saying, don't let the outside overwhelm your spirit and your soul. Don't, when people look at you, if all they see is fake hair, fake nails, makeup, jewelry, diamonds, gold, high heels, if that's all that they see, then there's a problem. There's an absolute problem. And that's what Paul is saying to avoid. Now, we've about run out of time for today. I highly encourage you to go to Sermon Audio. Linda says, where can I find what you played for us? Well, what did I play? I played Revelation chapter 19 from Alexander Scorby. And I played Farther Along by, I don't have the name of who sang that. But eventually, I'm going to make a playlist for the website, and all the things that I have, you'll be able to download there. But please, Jackie just put the link for Sermon Audio into the chat room. Why don't you click on that link? Why don't you bookmark it? Share it with your friends. It's the best preaching that you're going to hear. It's really, really, really good. Pastor Peacock is an awesome preacher. He gives you good, practical stuff to help you in your Christian life. So bookmark that link from Sermon Audio. And during the day, you can access that from your smartphone. Listen to some good, godly preaching, and it will really, really, really help you. It truly will. I listen to it 5 times a week myself. So thank you for tuning in, Andrea, not Amanda. Thank you so much for tuning in. I hope that you'll continue to join us and be part of this fellowship as your dad is. And, you know, we're very grateful for all the new people. And it amazes me when I see the amount of people that listen to this show on a monthly basis. Some months we have 24,000 listens to these shows, and that's just, you know, that's just the Lord doing that, and it's a really good fellowship of like-minded Bible believers, and I'm very glad that you're here with us. I really am. So have a good week. Stay close to the Lord. Start to change what you listen to when you're in the car. Start to replace what you're listening to with what you should be listening to keep your walk with the Lord as close as it can possibly be. Good godly songs, dramatic reading of Scripture, and that stuff will really, really, really help you. Thank you for tuning in. Come back Sunday night as we continue our look at Paul's letter to young Timothy. Good night, everybody. Good night, Kristen. See you soon. Peace, my Lord.